greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. A few days back, I'm sure you have read in our front page how this lawyer is supposed to have disappeared and allegedly absconded with $10 million of the client's money. There are many, many of such people in this world where they have committed certain crimes and they would flee and they would run away, and some of them would be to certain countries where their own home country would not have any extradition orders. And they think that by such an act, they can escape the judgment. The judgment of man, the judgment of their own home country. But when the Bible speaks of the great white throne judgment, there will be no one who will be able to escape. For every sinner, whether you live and died in the deep dark jungles of Africa, or you live in the palace of kings and princes, if you die in your sin without a Savior, you will stand before the great white throne judgment. It is called great because of its majestic nature, majestic authority, as well as the significance, where there will be billions of people standing when God judges. The Bible says in John 5 verses 22 to 23, page 8 of your notes, "The Father will not judge, for the Father judges no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honour the Son, even as they honour the Father. He that honoureth not the Son, honoureth not the Father which hath sent him." Somewhere in the middle of your page, page 8. John 5, 22 to 23. So the one who will sit on the throne to judge will be the Lord Jesus Christ himself. This is very clear. It will be a majestic, authoritative judgment. It will be great in its significance because everyone will stand there, those who died in their sins without the Savior, without the Redeemer, no mediator. And it will be called the White Throne Judgment simply because white represents purity, holiness, and in this case, perfect justice. It will be conducted by a perfect judge, and he will send forth perfect justice. Hence, the great white throne judgment. It will also be a judgment of unbelievers only. The believers will not participate in this judgment. This passage in Revelation chapter 20 will reveal this to us. The close of Revelation 19 teaches us two sidekicks of Satan, the beast or the Antichrist and the false prophet. They would escape death, physical death, but they will not escape the second death. They will be thrust immediately into the lake of fire without dying. The Bible says they will be thrust there alive. But Satan will be given a very different judgment. At this point in time, God in his perfect and infinite wisdom still have a particular role for Satan to accomplish at the end of the millennium. And therefore he will not be cast into the lake of fire, which he will be after the millennium. He will do one last final evil deed before he will be thrust there to join the beast and the false prophet. What we have is known as the 1,000 years, millennium. What exactly is the Bible's teaching concerning the millennium? Basically, there are three views concerning the millennium. Our millennium, That means this 1,000 years should not be taken literally. The amillennialists basically believe that there is no such thing as a millennium. It does not exist. They believe that the world will get worse and worse, and there will be a great climax where the world will explode in a terrible, terrible time of sin and great wickedness, and then suddenly the Lord Jesus Christ will return. They will see the rapture and the second coming of Christ as one singular event. Saints will be taken up and immediately they will come down. There is no gap of time other than perhaps a few split seconds. They will go up and they will come down immediately. That will be the view of the amillennialist. No millennium. This passage will not be interpreted literally. The whole book of Revelation will be interpreted as an allegorical book. The second view would be known as the post-millennial view. This view also sees the 1,000 years as figurative, not literal, but they believe in the millennial period. They believe that the Lord Jesus Christ will come after the millennium. Since it is not to be understood in the literal sense, it simply means a long period of time. When it starts, they do not say. When it ends, it will end at the second coming of Christ. They will believe that the world will get better and better and better and better, and then suddenly the Lord Jesus Christ will return to reward the saints. Presently, the post-millennial position is held primarily by liberals and modernists, and those who believe in the end time one world church. They believe that the world will get better and better instead of getting worse. They also see the rapture and the second coming as one singular event, where the saints will be caught up and then they will all come down instantaneously together with Christ. The third view is known as the premillennial view. In this case, when you speak of the premillennial position, remember that the reference point is the second coming of Christ. That means, will the Lord Jesus Christ come before or after the millennium? In the case of the amillennial, no millennium, Christ will just come, that's it. Post-millennial means, at the end of the millennium, Christ would come. In the premillennial view, what it means is that Christ will come before the millennium. Now, this is the position of this church. This understanding is significant enough that this church has included the doctrine of premillennialism into her constitution. In other words, if you want to be a member of Calvary Pandan BP Church, you will have to be a premillennialist. You cannot be an amillennialist or a postmillennialist. This is not pertinent to a person's salvation, you may argue. Why must this be so serious that the BP Church would include this into their constitution? Because if I believe in amillennial or premillennial, postmillennial, my salvation is not at stake, you may argue. So why is there such a need? There is such a need simply because of this reason. Not so much because you are saved or you are not saved, whether you believe or do not believe in premillennialism. The difference between premillennialism and an amillennialist, for example, in the interpretation of the Bible, would be about 4,000 verses. The difference between two believers, the premillennialist and the amillennialist, would be about 4,000 verses, slightly more than that. How many books of the Bible, or how many percent, or how many portions of the Bible would be affected? What's the fraction? If you take from the book of Acts onwards, all the way right up to the book of Revelation, it will be about 4,000 odd verses. So in other words, the difference in understanding the Word of God will be from the book of Acts all the way to the book of Revelation. That's a sizable chunk. And if you have two different positions in the church, when you have some Sunday school teachers teaching R-meal, other Sunday school teachers teaching pre-meal, for example, or you have some elders or some deacons believing in different positions concerning the millennial, there will be chaos in the teaching of God's Word, where you have big chunks of the Bible that will be taught to the people differently, contradictory. The peace in the church will be in jeopardy. Disunity will become the name in the church. And when you have disunity in the church, you cannot evangelize, you cannot worship together, people will be at odds. And that is why the wisdom of the founding father of the BP movement was such that they have to include this into their constitution. Another reason, of course, was that this was one of the three distinctive features in the founding of the BP movement. When the Bible Presbyterian movement was founded in America, there were three differences that the leaders had in the Orthodox Presbyterian Church that they were in. All pastors must not drink any liquor, including their members. The pastors and the leaders of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church says, it is okay to drink once in a while, social drinking. The BP pastor says, absolute total abstinence. Second distinctive, we must support all missionaries as long as they are fundamentalists. They don't have to be Presbyterian, but we will still support them. The Orthodox Presbyterian Church, the leader says, we support only Presbyterian missionaries. The third distinctive, the Orthodox Presbyterian pastors are millennial, the BP leaders, premillennial. And because of these three reasons, a new movement, the BP movement, was founded. They came out of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. They had their own seminary in America known as Westminster Theological Seminary. The BP movement started their own, known as the Faith Theological Seminary. So because of these two reasons, although the premillennial doctrine may not be pertinent to a person's salvation, but it is important enough in the large portion of God's Word that will be affected in its interpretation, that the founding fathers have seen fit in their wisdom to include this in our constitution, so that the unity in the instruction of God's Word will not be jeopardized. The premillennial doctrine, if you interpret the whole Bible literally, and you have been understanding the book of Revelation literally, there is no reason why this chapter should not also be interpreted literally. When we use the word literal interpretation, it does not mean that there is no figures of speech. We use figures of speech all the time. The Gospels include a lot of figures of speech. You have similes, you have parables, you have allegories, you also have parables and metaphors. All these are figures of speech, but you use it in the literal sense. Likewise, when you study the book of Revelation, you have all these descriptions of the Antichrist and the false prophets with horns, with faces like bears and lions and leopards, with wings of eagles and so on. These are figures of speech, figurative description, but you have to understand it in the literal sense. Likewise, in chapter 20, Satan will be cast into the bottomless pit, where the Bible says, for 1,000 years. And there will be this angel who will have the key to this bottomless pit. And Satan will be bound in a great chain, thrown into this bottomless pit. The Greek word is the word abyss, A-B-Y-S-S. And he laid hold on the dragon, the old serpent, which is the devil and Satan. All the names that he possessed in the Bible is mentioned here, just as it was in Revelation 12. The dragon, the old serpent, the devil, and Satan, bound for 1,000 years. Literal 1,000 years. not figurative. And he will be cast into this bottomless pit. He will be shut up, set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. So that's the purpose why he is not cast into the lake of fire to join the beast and the false prophet. He had one final task to do, as determined by the Heavenly Father, not by him. God was still in control. He will be thrown in there for 1,000 years. You see, there is a particular group with a particular argument today, where they claim that if man who is created without sin today, they believe that it is the environment, it is the sinful, wicked environment that causes people to be what they are today. Every human being, so they say or claim, comes into this world neutral. And as they live in this society of ours, they learn all the sinful, wicked things. And that's why they are so wicked and so evil today. If they were to be brought up in a perfect environment, they will be without sin. So they argue. In the millennium, God will debunk this notion, this opinion. Man will be given a new environment. The millennium will be a place that will allow man to live for hundreds of years, like before the fall, in the days of Methuselah, who lived 969 years. You'll find this in Isaiah 65. Now, all these are in your notes, so we will not turn to them because of time. In Isaiah, God says, He will create a new heaven and a new earth. In Isaiah 65, verse 17, where it says, New heaven and new earth, this must not be confused with the new heaven and new earth in chapter 21, verse 1 of Revelation. In Revelation chapter 21, verse 1, And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Now, this new heaven and new earth in Revelation 21, God willing, we will talk about it next Lord's Day, is totally different from Isaiah's new heaven and new earth. The first rule of hermeneutics is this, in principles of interpretation, is this. Every word will find its meaning in the context in which it is used. The context of Isaiah 65 is the millennial kingdom. The context of Revelation 21 is at the end of the millennium. So do not confuse the two. In Isaiah 65 verse 17, the new heaven and new earth would be the new creation that God would do to the present earth. It will be like a remodeling of the surface of the planet, like what God did during the great flood. At the end of the flood, remember how the Bible described in Genesis chapter 9, God had to push up the new mountains, the new landmass, so that the water that had collapsed from the top that was up in the heavens. Remember the second day of creation where God created a firmament that is the atmosphere, the first heaven, to separate the waters above from the waters below? And in Noah's time when God caused the great flood, the waters above now came down onto the earth to cover the whole earth. That means the topography that Noah lived in before the flood was totally different from the topography that he saw at the end of the flood when he opened the door of the ark. He saw a brand new world with a brand new topography. The topography that we see today. Our earth, with its particular landmass, was totally different before the fall and after the fall. And at the end of the Great Tribulation, we read of how the world will be totally destroyed by God. The seas, the oceans will be turned to blood like that of dead man's blood, red color. Vegetation will be completely destroyed, fresh water all destroyed. And so God will have to recreate the whole world all over again. And that's the new heaven and new earth that Isaiah prophesied in chapter 65, verse 17. Where the Bible says that there will be death, and when a person dies at the age of 100, he will be like a child very much like in the days of Methuselah. If you die at the age of 100, when you could live up to 800-900 years old, you will really be like a child. There will be animals. There will be times when the babies can play with poisonous snakes. The lion and the lamb can live together side by side, and the lamb will not be eaten by the lion. There will be the time of the millennium, the new heaven and new earth. But there will still be death. That means there will still be sinners in the millennium. How is that possible? Well, the Bible will explain. Satan will be cast away. He will not be there to bother the people in the millennium. There will be no demons, no Satan, so we cannot blame anybody for our sin during the millennium. Now, who will enter the millennium? How will all these take place? Verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads, or in their hands, and they lived. They did not die, they lived. That means these are the ones who already have the glorified body, and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. So we know from Revelation chapter 20 verse 4 that there will be at least this particular group inside the millennium. The glorified saints. Those who have been given the glorified body after they have died. They will be in there. This will definitely include those who have been raptured. That will be you. That will be me. You and me. If we are really believers, we will have been raptured, given the glorified body even before the tribulation started. We will also be in the millennium, reigning, ruling together with Christ. We have the glorified body, no more sinful nature, can never sin again, can never die again. And yet, Isaiah 65 says, there will be those who will die. So who are these believers who will enter the millennium where they can still die? The only way they can still die would be the believers who will enter in with this body, still with the sinful nature. Without the sinful nature, you cannot sin. And if you cannot sin, you will not need to die. So there will be believers who will enter the millennium with this body still. They are the ones who will experience death. And because they enter the millennium with this body still, they will be able to procreate. That means they are going to have children. And their children will be able to have children and children's children. And they will live hundreds of years. And they are the ones who will die. Who are these people who are also believers, by the way? How do we know that? Remember Revelation 7, 144,000 Israelites, 12,000 from each tribe. Now they are the ones who will enter the millennium with this body, together with some Danites and perhaps some other Gentiles. The Bible tells us in a few parables, the parable of the wheat and the tares, that there will be the separation between the wheat and the tares. The tares will be cast into the lake of fire, into the place of burning. That is hell. And then the wheat are the ones who will remain behind. There will be the separation of the good and bad catch. Matthew chapter 13. You find this on page 5 of your notes. Then you will have the separation of the sheep and the goat at the second coming of Christ. The sheep and the goats. The sheep will be the 144,000 Israelites, and the goats will be the unbelievers. Remember, not everyone will be at the Battle of Armageddon. Only soldiers will be at the Battle of Armageddon. There will be all the rest in other parts of the world who will not be found there. They are the ones who will be called the goats, the bad catch, the tares. They are the ones who have the mark of the beast. There will be a time of separation. When will this take place? Before the millennium, there will be a period called 75 days. How do we know this? Malachi chapter 12. There will be 75 days. And during these 75 days, there will be the cleansing of the temple, where the millennial temple will come down. There will be the separation of the sheep and the goats, the wheat and the tares. There will also be the recreation of the whole earth. 75 days of cleansing and recreation, and the preparation for the beginning of the millennium. Who will enter in? The saints with the glorified body, as well as the saints with the mortal body. Environment will be perfect. No more Satan, no more demons. It will be eternal, wonderful time where the Lord Jesus Christ will reign on earth in the millennial temple. He will be there. There will be the Zadokian priesthood who will reign. Who will minister in the temple. And the world will live in a time of great perfection, except for the sinful nature inside the hearts of these believers who will enter in. And they will have children. And the Bible says all these who enter in, those who have the glorified body, they would have participated in what the Bible calls the first resurrection. And when these 144,000 believers and others who entered in, and when they die, they will also participate in the first resurrection. Remember, the first resurrection is a straight line. It is a point in time where there is a beginning, and it will continue on and on, so long as there is still death of believers. The moment you die, you will be resurrected straight away. This is called the first resurrection. The rapture is a one-point event. That's it. Those who are believers today, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes and takes us up, the rapture only for us. When you believe now, and when the Lord Jesus Christ says, it's time to come up, rapture only for this present group of believers, once and no more. The rest who believe during the Great Tribulation, when they believe, they will not be raptured. They will have to be killed by the Antichrist. Then they die. Immediately after that, they will be resurrected. That's the first resurrection. And so, blessed would be those who participated in the first resurrection. And then verse 6 to verse 10 tells us about this millennial kingdom, the reign, and the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such, the second death had no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. We are already priests of God and of Christ, even right now. Holy priesthood, royal priesthood. Remember this. It's found in 1 Peter. We are already priests of God. But the reality of that, where we will be manifested, where we plain and clear to see, for everybody to see, it will be during the millennium. And we will be there to reign with Christ as kings for 1,000 years. And when 1,000 years are up, expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison to do one last evil deed, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. Where will all these unbelievers come from? These unbelievers at the end of the millennium will probably come from the children of the children of the children of these believers who enter the millennium with this mortal body. Remember, with this mortal body, they can still have children. And their children will still be able to have children. So even when you have a perfect king on earth, with a perfect rule, with a perfect government, a perfect environment, no Satan to blame, no demons to blame, there will still be sinners. Outwardly, they will toe the line. They will do everything that Christ would want them to do on earth. Christ will want them to bring offerings. They will bring offerings. They will go through all the outward motion. But inside the heart, they were unbelievers. And these would be the unbelievers. And the Bible describes us to us the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. Millions of them at the end of the millennium. He will gather them from the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog. Now, what exactly is this Gog and Magog? Gog and Magog appear in the book of the Old Testament, in Jeremiah. Gog was a king. Magog was the kingdom. They were the ones who would rebel during the first battle of Armageddon. The first battle, worldwide global battle against Christ. This is the second, where he will gather them one more time to attack Christ. The first one would be the battle of Armageddon, Gog and Magog. Why are they used again at the end of the millennium? I believe it is used more as a representation. Just as at the battle of Armageddon, the Gog and Magog was used to depict the kings who attack Christ, Christ's people, Christ's kingdom, before the millennium. They are the same people who will also attack Christ at the end of the millennium. Same kind of people, same kind of quality. Just like Babylon. Why is the kingdom called Babylon? Because it was like the first kingdom of the world in the days of Nimrod in Genesis chapter 11. Babel, Nimrod. First united kingdom of Satan. The same one, second one, would be by Satan during the last days of man's existence. That's why it is called Babylon. Not the actual name will be called Babylon, but it is representative of the character, of the nature of the first world empire. This is the world empire, the second one that will succeed before the coming of Christ. Gog and Magog, the final enemies. Gog and Magog, again, the final enemies. Characterization, the same kind of enemies of Christ. They will be there at the end of the millennium. The children of the children of the children of those who entered the millennium with this mortal body. They will be the enemies of Christ, given a perfect environment, perfect kingdom, perfect everything, and there will still be sin. So that man will truly, definitely be found guilty. Even the last and final excuse of man, that if we were given a perfect environment with a perfect government, we will end up as perfect people. No such thing. Because we are not born into this world perfect. The moment we come into this world, we are already sinners. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire. Sorry, verse 9. And they went up unto the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city that would be the Jerusalem with the new temple. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever again. No doctrine of annihilation. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. Now the phrase "no place for them" literally means the heaven and the earth will vanish away, literally go out of existence. That means the heaven and the earth that we see now will literally implode or explode, disappear. So much so that the new heaven and the new earth that we read of in chapter 21, verse 1, it is not like the new heaven and new earth in the time of Isaiah's prophecy 65, where God just gave an A&A, you know, a renovation, just change the surface of the earth. No more. The new heaven and new earth will be a totally different, brand new earth. Because the Bible said it will be fled away, vanished forever. No more. Disappeared from the face of this earth. No more. Ever again. New heaven and new earth in chapter 21. Brand new. And this would be the beginning of the great white throne judgment. And what will happen then? And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And we know that anyone who is judged according to their works as far as salvation is concerned, has only one conclusion. They will fall short of the glory of God. Because every good work done by man is as filthy rags in the sight of God. Please note that the Bible described first resurrection, there is no second resurrection. Even though there is one, but it is not called second resurrection. You do not find the phrase second resurrection. It is called second death. Hell would be emptied. That means all the unbelievers who died in their sin without the Savior, they will be in hell. And when the great white throne judgment takes place, they will be resurrected from hell, stand before God in the great white throne judgment, and the book of life will be opened, and their names will not be found in the book of life, and they will be judged according to their works, and every one of them will be sent into the lake of fire to join Satan, the demons, the false prophet, and the Antichrist. All of them will be there. But it is not called the second resurrection, it is called the second death. Now this is significant. Although they were resurrected, now what kind of body will they possess after they came out of hell, we are not told. The Bible is silent. But the Bible deliberately did not choose to use the word resurrection. Even though they were taken out of hell, stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, and then cast into the lake of fire to be there for all eternity. A place of great torment. But it is called the second death. And those who participate in the first resurrection will be spared permanently and forever from the second death. The first resurrection, only for believers. Old Testament, New Testament believers. The second death, only for unbelievers. And they will be judged according to their works, and they will all be consigned to the lake of fire. And then the sea gave up the dead which were in it. That is a description of hell, emptied. Death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the final termination, conclusion, where there will be sin no more. Sin will permanently be eradicated because there will be no more hell. Why is there no more hell? Because hell is the place of punishment for those who die. Since there is no more sin, there is no more death. And since there is no more death, there is no more need for the place for those who will die. That's hell. And that's why everything will be permanently, forever removed. Death, hell, and sin. And that's where the new heaven and new earth of Revelation 21 will begin. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Every sinner. As far as God is concerned, He has the extradition order of everyone. He is the Creator. Every human being is His creature. And He will judge. And those who think that they can run away from the temporal judgment of men, of governments, they are fooling themselves. If you have sinned, deal with the sin. Because you may escape the wrath of man, but you will never escape the wrath of God. And if you do not deal with the sin today, you're going to stand before the great white throne judgment, and the wrath of the Lamb of God will be hurled at you. Today, the throne of the Lord Jesus Christ is a throne of mercy. As long as there is still breath in your body, as long as the Lord Jesus Christ has not returned, the throne of mercy, that door will still remain open for you. But the moment you die, the moment the Lord Jesus Christ returns, and His return is very soon, because the signs of His returns are being fulfilled with every passing week, if not every passing day. And when that door is sealed and you want to stand before God and claim His mercy, it will be too late. It will be a time for the separation of the sheep and the goats, the wheat and the tares, the good catch and the bad catch. And by then it will be a time of great judgment. And then ultimately at the end of 1,000 years, it will be the great white throne judgment, where Christ will sit there as the perfect judge of all judges, And He will rule and reign and judge perfectly. That's why it is called the Great White Throne Judgment. And no one will escape Him. And if your name is not written in the book of life, if you are not truly born again, you will be out. Membership in any church does not equal membership in the family of God. Just because your name is written in the book of the membership of your church, of this church, it is not equivalent to having your name written in the book of life. They are two very, very different books. Make sure of your salvation. If you have not truly, sincerely believed the Lord Jesus Christ in your heart as your Lord and your Savior, and you have not truly believed in Him, your name will not be written in the book of life. And there is nothing you could ever do, even though you may have performed a lot of religious, biblical activities like giving your offering, taking the Lord's Supper, go through baptism by water, and you may even be a teacher, you may even have gone through Bible college, you may have a lot of spiritual, religious degrees after your name. All these things will not count for anything if you are not truly born again. If your name is not written in the book of life, and the only person who knows if your name is written in the book of life is Christ Himself. And if you are honest with yourself, you will know whether you are truly born again. There is no country, no cave, nowhere you can hide from the Lord Jesus Christ at the great white throne judgment. Every sinner without the Savior will be found there, unless you are a child of God. Then you will be seated with Him, judging the demons and the sinners, or else you will be judged. The great white throne judgment is revealed to us to put the fear of God in our hearts, that every one of us must take stock of our lives, how we live. Do we know the Savior? Do we not know the Savior? This is the judgment that no man can escape. Princes, kings, presidents, or paupers, or beggars, everyone will be found there. Everyone who know not the Savior will be there. Will you? Pray. Pray tonight. Give your heart over to Christ. For this is the only way where we can escape the judgment, by dealing with our sin. We need the Savior to save us from our sin, because if we don't, we die in our sin. Without the Savior, that's it. That's it, dear friends. This is the revelation of future events. It is a certainty. It will take place. There will be such a court. There is such a throne room scene where Christ will be there. He is your Savior today. Don't let Him be your judge on the last day. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee, O Lord, for this revelation that there will be a great white throne judgment for all sinners who die in their sin without their Savior. May Thou be gracious and merciful to speak to every heart tonight, that we may know where we stand before Thee this day, this moment. O Lord, our God, help each and every one of us to be true to our own hearts, to know where we stand, whether our names are written in the book of life. If we have truly, sincerely, from our hearts, from the depths of our hearts, believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for me, who have risen again from the dead for my justification, and now seated at Thy right hand, interceding for me. O Lord, if we have believed this from our heart, we know that our names are written in the book of life. And if not, O Lord, may Thou put the fear of God in such a heart that this person may not find rest until he comes before the Savior, acknowledging his or her own sin and receiving Him into his life as Lord and as his Savior. O Lord, be gracious and merciful to speak to every heart once again tonight. For Jesus' sake, in Jesus' name we give thanks and pray. Amen.